A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 29, 1992, entitled, Do You Really Think He Is Going to Come? The scripture readings are Acts 3, verses 11 through 21, and Revelation 22, verses 8 through 12. The text for the sermon is Revelation 22, verse 12. Copyright? Grand Valley State University.
The season of Advent is a season in which we celebrate in the church the one who came, the one who comes, and the one who will come. Advent, the word itself, means coming to approach or a visitation. And Israel was that people who all of their history looked for one who would come, that one who would come who would be anointed with the Spirit of God. The one who would be anointed, the Hebrew word was Messiah. The anointed one, the Messiah, was the one that Israel hoped for, prayed for, longed for, in order that God's will might be done on earth as in heaven. The anointed one, the Messiah, the longed for one, was predicted every time a priest was anointed with oil or a king was enthroned, anointed again with oil. For the oil, the sign of the Spirit, was the sign of God's empowering through the Spirit. And every priest and every king was a sign pointing to that one day who would come supremely full of the Spirit of God and would bring justice and peace and shalom. The Christian church believes that that one indeed did come and that that one was Jesus of Nazareth. Sometimes we speak of Jesus Christ as though it's a first and last name, but that's not correct. Christ is a title. Jesus of Nazareth is believed in the church to be the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one long looked for by Israel, the one who would bring the will of God into effect on earth. And in the Christian church, the expectation that this Jesus of Nazareth was the one grew in various ways among his disciples and his followers. And then he was crucified. And then they were despairing. For they said, we thought that this might be the one. But a crucified Messiah? No way. But then he was raised from the dead. And he appeared to them, and then they rejoiced. And then they began to see that the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose came in a way quite other than they had expected, in a new way, in a surprising way. But they believed that Jesus, crucified, resurrected, in the presence of God, was their reigning Lord, whom they expected imminently. In fact, I read from the book of Acts this morning because it reflects one of the very earliest conceptions of these events that would mark the end. Peter, in having presented Jesus as the one who was crucified and raised by God, says to those who are listening, repent, that is, change your mind, turn around, repent and understand that this one whom you crucified was God's servant, indeed the Messiah. He says, repent, turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus. Now, when you think about that for a moment, it's rather interesting. Repent, that the seasons of refreshing may come, that he may send the Messiah. Well, didn't they believe that Jesus was the Messiah who had already come? Yes. But it would seem as though, in this conception at least, in those early days when everything was fuzzy, they were saying, Jesus was the Messiah, but he's in the presence of God now, and as though heaven is keeping him until you repent and turn, and the seasons of refreshing come, and there is the universal restoration, then God will send the Messiah appointed to you, that is, Jesus. Now that conception of things did not prevail in the New Testament church, but it was one of the earliest understandings. Jesus of Nazareth, Messiah, in heaven for a while, soon to return. The expectation of the return of this one was obviously very vivid, and the return was to be imminent. At the conclusion of this revelation given to John, the revelation of the ascended Lord, at the conclusion of the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, we have these words of the ascended Lord who gives the vision to John. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Now, how soon is soon? What do you think? What would be soon? He says here, the tail end of the first century, "I'm coming soon." What do you give him? 6 months? Or would you give him a year? Somebody over here said, "I give him 2 years." How soon is soon? What do you think? How about 2,000 years? That's not soon. That's not soon according to any kind of soon I've ever understood. And yet, for 2,000 years, there have been preachers taking this text and saying, "Go outside and watch the sky because it may be today." If we had more time this morning, I'd sing for you a chorus, "Jesus is coming again." I'm really tempted to do it, but I won't do it. "Jesus is coming again," and you can flip your dial anywhere you want to on the radio today, and you'll hear preachers all over the country saying, "Repent, because Jesus is coming, and it may be today." How long can you hold your breath? How far can you stretch this thing out and still talk about Jesus coming soon? Do you think he's coming? Do you think he's coming soon? I don't think you do. In all honesty, I don't think you do. I think after 2,000 years, anybody that expects Jesus to appear soon on earth and establish a kingdom is simply going along with a traditional conception of things that has a strong hold on the Christian church, but I don't think we really believe it. And that raises a question to me as to whether or not what the New Testament church understood about Jesus and the summing up of all things might have been true, but that it was cast in a form that really cannot carry the freight for us today, 2,000 years later. And the way that I have come to understand this and found most helpful in trying to translate all of that imagery of the second coming and the end events and the rapture, or is it the rupture, the second coming, the great white throne, the final judgment, heaven and hell, and all of that, the end events, the way that I have come to translate that for myself is in the same way that I have come to translate those opening chapters of Genesis. Somehow or other, in the beginning, we have been able to deal with a symbolic presentation of profound truth, moving away from the literal understanding. But over at this end, we've never been able to get off the literalization of those images and understand them symbolically. But if we're over here in the beginning, now you don't really think there was a garden called Eden, do you? You don't really think there was a Mr. Adam and a Mrs. Eve, a snake, a tree, an apple? Well, with Adam and Eve, of course, there was a pear. They say of Eve, she was a peach. But not an apple with a worm. Not a snake, a talking snake. No. But what it says is so true. It was the Hebrew. It was Israel's understanding of what was going on in their own present existence. And what they said essentially was, everything that is because God said, let there be. And God said, let there be, and God said, it's very good. And then they said, oh, if it's very good, how come it's so bad? How come everything's so rotten? And they said, not God's fault, our fault. Because we who were created to worship and adore and serve usurped God's place. In proud rebellion, in self-assertion, wanting to be God, we made hell on earth. That's what those chapters tell us. And what they tell us is profoundly true and touches our own existential experience of the human situation, where we are drawn to heaven and mired in earth and caught in the tension of worshiping and rebelling, wanting to be God and yet wanting to be gods. And in those symbolic representations of garden and tree and snake and apple and all of that, the most profound truth of the cosmos, of God, of the human situation come to expression. Somehow or other, a long time since, I've been able to negotiate all of that and come to a deeper understanding of biblical truth. But I never dealt at this end of it that way. And yet, finally, I'm convinced that I must. All of those images, the golden city, the streets of gold, the tree for the healing of the nations, all of those images picked up from the Old Testament tell us really that paradise that was lost over here is paradise that is regained, and that the garden from which we were driven out becomes the city into which we are invited. And essentially it says that God, who in the beginning had good plans for us, will consummate those plans ultimately in the end. What the biblical message is trying to say in those allusions to Jesus crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, and returning, probably taken up in Jesus crucified, risen, ascended, pouring out His Spirit, the Spirit of God, forming the community which is the body of Christ. He did say, according to John's Gospel, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Pentecost was the coming of the risen one. The Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Jesus, is with us, forming the community which is the body of Christ, which is to live out the life according to the example of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was the anointed one. Jesus was full of the Spirit. And Jesus lived a life according to the intention of God. And those who follow Jesus are those who are to form concretely the community of God's people, where God reigns, where there is righteousness and justice and mercy and peace, where love abounds. And those end references are simply the only way we can talk about these kinds of things, by which we bear witness to our conviction that it's not all going to come to naught, but that ultimately God's way will prevail and that God's purposes will be realized and that we will be gathered into the eternal brightness of God's presence with all God's people. All of the imagery and the symbolism of the New Testament are simply a testimony to the conviction of the early church that God had acted decisively in Jesus and the end was no more in question. Sort of like a chess game to which I get subjected every once in a while by my grandson Derek on Sunday afternoon when I'm tired and brain dead. The mistake is that when Joseph was a little boy, he taught me to play chess a little bit. And now I'm humiliated week after week with my grandson beating me. But 2 weeks ago, I was doing quite well. I actually had more off the board than he did. And I thought I might have a chance of licking him until we got to that fateful move when I unthinkingly did the wrong thing. He made a move, and I knew it. And I thought, well, the good news is I'm going to be able to take my nap. It was over. It was over. So I just made them put my king there where he could get me. He said, oh, no, Bumpa, no, you got another move you can make. So I had to make that move, and then he had to make another move, and then I could make another move, and he made another move. I mean, it was just over. It was all over. I knew what he was doing to me, dancing me all over the board until finally he got me into the corner, and then he got me, and there was no more wiggle room. Checkmate. The early church said, in God's chess match with all that is opposed to God, what happened in Jesus was the decisive move. There is no possibility that God will not be all in all. But there was still a little wiggle room, and there still is. And so as the people of God, we are the people who believe in the already of the presence of the kingdom, but the not yet of its fullest expression. But in the meantime, God is with us. Do you want me to tell you three things that sum up everything that I could possibly suggest you believe and bet your life on? They are these. God in the beginning. God in the end. And God in the meantime. In the beginning, God, so that all it is because God said, let there be. In the end, God will be all in all. And in the meantime, Emmanuel, God with us. In the flesh of Jesus who came to us. And in the ongoing community of God's people in bread and cup, tokens of a presence with us now. Where is history going? I don't really know. What'll happen to planet Earth? I haven't got a clue. I simply know this, that for myself and those I've loved and lost a while, and for my children and my children's children, in the beginning, God. In the end, God. And in the meantime, God. In tokens of bread and cup and word, and in the flesh of the community, in the other that one loves and whose face one sees, God. That's enough. I will sing. He has come, and He will come. And by that, I simply, poetically, in song, liturgically, in worship, adore the God who has called us into being and has come to us and will finally fulfill every promise until we are all gathered eternally in the brightness of God's presence. Thank God. Do you really think He's going to come? No, you don't. But do you know now God is with you? And that you can never move beyond the grip of God's grace? That's enough. That's all you need. That's true.